one about, but if not, just listen. And it's Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will not be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. They say the key, or one of the keys, not the only key, but a key to a good novel is a start that really grabs you. Something you can really get you thinking. I know no better than this one. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom. It was an age of foolishness. So starts Charles Dickens' The Tale of Two Cities, where he contrasts what is happening in London and what is happening in France during the French Revolution, and particularly, of course, being city, Paris. But it's kind of a start and kind of a situation that could be echoed in any age. And it certainly was when this reading we've just had was first written down and people first heard it. The verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, is one of those verses we associate with Christmas. We wouldn't be surprised if we went to a service and we heard it read out among other verses that we associate as being about Christmas. But the context is strange. The context is in a time of trouble. It's in a time when really all the good memories have gone. Let me just explain a bit. Bethlehem had been a place of note. King David had come from there. And those were the glory days. Those were the days when everything was good, when Israel was a power to be reckoned with. But that was long gone. And the situation we see here is probably the Assyrian invasion, which invaded the north of Israel and literally sort of was knocking on the doors of Jerusalem. It's a desperate situation. It's a time when Israel seems small. The actual imagery here, to strike Israel's ruler, to strike someone on the cheek was a major insult. And to strike a ruler on a cheek, well, that kind of really showed that they were nothing to be reckoned with, that they were humiliated by their enemies. And Israel is just a small backwater. Didn't mean anything. It's kind of notable, isn't it? We read about the wise men coming to, find the king of the Jews, and they turn up at Jerusalem. I mean, that's where a king's supposed to be. Who is he? Where is he? Who's built, born king of the Jews? And it's only by searching and scrambling around that the teachers find this prophecy. you wouldn't have picked it. They didn't pick it as the first choice. But rather strangely, this small, insignificant place is in the middle of this turmoil, this upheaval, war raging around Jerusalem. It's actually a message of hope. Nothing looks good, but actually it is good. Verse 3, therefore Israel will not be abandoned until the time when she is in labour gives birth. We actually had an illustration of this morning where Paul talks about the birth pains in Romans 8. And it was the Christian sort of situation. We long in our difficulties for something better. The mother, and as I said, I remember it very well, Christmas Day like no other, when my nephew Jonathan was born, we were all up there. Jonathan was supposed to come early, but he came late and he turned up on Christmas morning, just before my brother was supposed to take the service. And the fact is, it would have been a painful experience for Margaret to give birth, but when we went in, you know, we didn't have Christmas dinner, we all piled off to the hospital. There she was, radiant, because she'd given birth to a lovely baby. So there's hope here, isn't there? And also, in the midst of weak leadership, there's great leadership. Verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock. That might seem a bit strange to us, but in the ancient Near East, people, kings and rulers and people who led the people were often referred to as shepherds. So this is a strong leader. How do we know that? Well, he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. In the midst of trouble, God's people are being pointed forward to a time when God is going to act. It's strength, it's security, verse 5, it's peace. And it's the security and peace that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what it means for Jesus to be born as a man in an obscure backwater whose glory days are gone. And it's a picture, isn't it, of the true shepherd, the one who looks out for his people. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to read it here, because it also speaks of what Christ came to do. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may him work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're going to look a little bit more at the Christmas message in a moment, but we're going to sing first. Go. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We could go back to that opening line from The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom, it was an age of foolishness. Charles Dickens could have been writing about the time when Jesus was born. Luke opens this narrative of the birth of Christ with a phrase, "in those days." And really, we just need to recap what he's been writing about up to that point. He's introduced us to an Israel that's in crisis. There's a puppet king on the throne, Herod. He was put there by the Romans. They weren't even self-ruling. They were occupied country. And let's put it just bluntly, Herod wasn't a very nice guy. He killed at least three of his sons, possibly four, and one of his wives. Now, whatever they'd done, it doesn't speak well of him, does it? But Luke provides this time and the place in those days for that reason. Corrupt rulership. The other thing which is interesting, we've been introduced early in Luke to a priest. He's a very good priest. But actually, most of the priesthood in Israel was pretty lousy at that time. They were the worst kind of religious folk. They liked all the ritual, they did all the ceremonies, they didn't believe much of it at all. They were a group called the Sadducees. They didn't actually believe their own scriptures. Fat lot of good they are when people are looking for spiritual guidance. So what a situation. But in those days, what do we see? A census taking place, which means Joseph and Mary, his wife, travel up to an obscure backwater town, Bethlehem. Why? Because that's what God had planned. Exactly that. We just read about it. And what we read about mirrors really what we have here. That was a dodgy time. This is a dodgy time. And Luke adds something that Joseph's of the line of David. And David had a promise made to him when he was king. Your house shall be established forever. You know, the kings came from the line of Judah. The tribe of Judah. But hold on. Who's on the throne? It's Herod. He's a puppet king. He's not even Jewish. He's an Edomite. But again, God is fulfilling his promise. The line of the kings of Judah seemed to have died out. But God was going to bring about his promise. An everlasting kingdom. One that would be absolutely uncorruptible. Just as we saw, you know, with that picture in Micah of the shepherd who cares about his people and brings peace to his people. And yet we see this king being born in obscurity. In John chapter 1 verse 11 it says this, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And that's basically the Jews. They've been looking for a Messiah. And when Jesus came and did everything that a Messiah was supposed to do, most of them rejected him. That's a challenge for us today when we think about the claims of Christ, isn't it? Do we take them seriously? It's a humble beginning, but it's one that is fitting. Just listen to what is written by the Apostle Paul, who's an early Christian missionary. He's writing to a church and he says this about Jesus, who being in very nature God, this is Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is born as a king, but he humbles himself as a servant. Why? To reconcile us with God. Because we've gone our own way. We do our own thing. We don't naturally do what God would wish us to do. Or actually, we miss out because actually what God wishes to do would be to our benefit. Let me just continue that. You see, it doesn't end there on a cross. Verse 9 of the same passage. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to keep Jesus in the stable? Are we going to give him the right place this Christmas? We'll have a bit more in a minute, but let's sing again. Be seated, and we come to our third and final reading. And this is from John chapter 1 and verses 10 to 13. And then I'm just going to read verse 18 as well. John chapter 1, verses 10. He was in the world, and although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of husband's will, but born of God. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Some years ago, early in my career as a pastor, I'd been a builder and decorator for many years before that. But about a year and a half into the job, my new job, the church I was pastoring had its 50th anniversary. Well, you know, you roll the carpet out for that, don't you? So we kind of decided to do what happened when the church had started. The church had started and they'd had a big sort of evangelistic crusade outside, and they had a tent. So we decided what we'd do, rather than have the anniversary in the church, we'd do it in the tent, which we did. And I invited the local MP to come along, and she very graciously said that she would. And when it was just about to start, my mother, who had actually written to the local MP quite a lot and knew her by sight, sat down next to the local MP, and mum being mum and very friendly and wanting to welcome everyone, said to her, "Oh, I don't think I know you." And she said, "Well, I'm Angela. I'm Angela, you know, whatever her name was." And mum said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And they both had a giggle about it. They're very gracious. You know, sometimes there can be sort of faux pas like that, can't they? And they're quite amusing. You know, my dad said he was constantly bumping into people because he worked in education. He was inspector of schools. And people seemed to know him really well and he had got no clue who they were. Well, that can be quite amusing when you think about it. But there are times when we don't recognise something and it's quite serious or very, very serious. And here's the issue. If we don't recognise who Jesus Christ is and do something about it, that is extremely serious. It will have eternal consequences. Because you see, what we just read is tells us that Jesus has made himself known. He's made himself known in creation. He's made himself known by coming, by taking on humanity. He who was God, you know, if we read the whole of this chapter or the start of it, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. As we read through, it becomes more and more apparent the Word is Christ. So that means he is God, and he is God's message to us. And the other thing is this. The world was made through him. You know, if you're a tenant and you don't keep up your rent, there can be serious consequences. Your landlord will be after you. If we live in God's world and we don't acknowledge him, that would be very, very serious. Yet the danger is we don't recognise him for who he is. It's rather interesting. In verse 11 it says he came to his own. And the fact he became a man and took on humanity means this, doesn't it? It means he identifies with us. But do his own recognise him? No. They've failed to give him the proper place. But despite all this, there's a wonderful offer. We can be part of God's family. Verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children, children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There's a wonderful offer to be part of God's family. And the thing is, if we acknowledge God, he will do that for us. How can I say that? Paul, again, writing to the Ephesian church, writes this. Ephesians 2. Chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We may not have given God his rightful place, but if we realise that and turn to him, if we confess our sin, our rebellion against him, or to put it bluntly, doing our own thing, then it's a free and wonderful offer. We don't deserve it, but that's what grace is. Grace is always something we don't deserve. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting something good we don't deserve. So it's God's initiative. In the end, God has made himself known. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You want to know who God is? You want to be reconciled to him? You want to be part of his family? Then you need to start by looking at Jesus Christ and accepting what he came to do. We're going to sing one more time. It'd be wonderful if you could stay behind afterwards. We've got some cakes, we've got some tea. Love you to stay. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.